Once again, good morning. Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 18. As we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to gather together again on this day to worship the Lord and to open His Word, to praise Him in song as well as in the study of His Word. Revelation 18, and we'll commence with verse 1. Revelation 18, 1. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you. Double unto her according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. How she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, so much torment and sorrow given to her. For she says in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the privilege of meeting together, for the express purpose of worshiping you, fellowshipping one with another. And Lord, it is our earnest plea and prayer that you would visit us this morning with a special moving and working of the Holy Spirit, that you would do that work that only you could do. For you've promised that your word should never return to you empty. It shall always accomplish that which you please. Lord, we ask that if there's one without Christ this morning, Father, convict them of their sin. Convince them of the truth of the gospel. Draw them to yourself today. Impart the gift of faith. Lord, for us who believe, edify us, build us up in the faith. Draw us closer to you, Father. May we love you more, serve you better, having met together this morning. For Lord, only you can speak to hearts and only you can change lives. Therefore, for any fruit, we must give you the glory and the praise, for it is your work alone that speaks to the hearts of men. We pray for revival, Father. We pray refine that sin that exists deep in the recesses of each of our hearts, for the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We don't even know our own hearts, but Lord, search us. And Lord, any wicked way that exists in our hearts, we ask you to remove it. We ask you to cleanse us, purify us, draw us nearer to you, that we might be faithful servants, that we might be worthy to walk with you and to serve you and to glorify you, which can only be done by faith. So, Lord, speak. May we hear and obey. For, Father, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. And so as we come to the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, we're in a parenthetic period once again. Remember, in chapters 17 and 18, we are not progressing chronologically, but rather he's looking back. Chronologically, we have concluded the plagues that God is bringing on planet Earth in chapter 16. For you recall, we had the six seal judgments, the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, and we had the seven bowl judgments concluding in chapter 16. When the seventh bowl was poured out, that was the end of moving forward with judgment on Earth. Chapter 17 and 18, we're looking back and God is giving us more information, parenthetically giving us more information about Mystery Babylon, Babylon the Great. He's giving us information about that before we proceed and go forward chronologically again. For the next event after chapter 16, when the last bowl is poured out, is the second coming of Christ. We have that in chapter 19. So in chapter 17 and 18, we're looking back once again, not progressing forward chronologically. Chapter 19, Jesus comes back, the return of Christ. And so everything there, and then what happens in chapters 20, 21, and 22 is the future event, what happens as a result of Christ coming back. So here in chapters 17 and 18, this parenthetic thought, where he gives us more information about Babylon. Babylon, he calls it Mystery Babylon. It's not limited to a specific city called Babylon, though I believe there is a rebuilt city called Babylon in the last days. And that city, because five times here in chapter 18, he says, a city, a city, a city. So I believe it is a physical city called Babylon. Many think that that last city that from which the Antichrist will rule will be Rome. I think rather it's Babylon, but whatever it is, it's the Babylonian influence, for Babylon is called the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. We saw that in chapter 17, verse 5. Written on her forehead was Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Why is she called the mother of the abominations of the earth? You'll recall that because Babylon was where the beginning of all the mystery religions, the false religions, religions predicated on working your way to God, the cults, the isms, they all emanated from Mother Babylon. They all came from Babylon because it was in Babel, founded by Nimrod. Nimrod meaning one who rebels against God, one who is somewhat of a type of Antichrist because he was opposed to God. He was rebelling against God, seeking to come to God by his own making and by his own works through the Tower of Babel. And you remember what happened. The mystery religions were there. They were pervasive throughout there, the false religions. And God scattered them when they began to build that tower and scattered them throughout the earth. When he scattered them, all the religions that they had with them that they were using and observing, they took with them throughout the world. And so in the end times, it's called Mother Babylon because the genesis of all false religions came from Babylon. And it comes back to Babylon, back to Mother Babylon at the end time. And so they all come back under her rule. And so there'll be what we see now, the ecumenical movement, the movement to draw all religions together, to make them come together, Christianity and Islam and all the isms to come together under one curtain so that we could all get along. All dogma and doctrine must be set aside. It's far more important, they say, that we just get along, that we cannot say Jesus Christ is the only way. What about Buddhists? What about Hindus? What about all the other religions of the world that reject Christ, Islam, as being the Son of God and the Savior? And so the ecumenical movement to draw them together is the beginning of this movement coming back to Mother Babylon when there will be one great world religion. And as you'll recall, chapter 18 was the ecclesiastical judgment of ecclesiastical or the religious Babylon. There are two Babylons or Babylons in two phases. Babylon, the religious Babylon in chapter 17, the ecclesiastical Babylon. Babylon, the political Babylon or economic military Babylon in chapter 18. You'll recall that we saw last time we met, ecclesiastical or the church, the religious Babylon was destroyed. Because recall, the 10 kings hated the whore or the woman. They hated her and they made her desolate, naked, ate her flesh and burned her with fire, he tells us there. You remember that in chapter 17, verse 16. So she's utterly destroyed. The judgment of ecclesiastical or religious Babylon happened in chapter 17. She's utterly destroyed because it says not only did they make her desolate, naked, and eat her flesh, they burned her with fire. Anything residual, anything left of her was destroyed. They burned her with fire. Now, that doesn't mean that religion seeks to exist on planet Earth. It's just that now the political Babylon, the Antichrist, no longer will tolerate religious Babylon. He comes to power riding or with her in a symbiotic relationship because we're told in chapter 17 that the woman is sitting on the head of the scarlet-colored beast having seven heads and 10 horns. We saw that beast rise up in chapter 13. We know that beast to be the Antichrist. That beast and the woman are together. And so together, they ride to world power, world dominion. They take over all the religions of the world, and there's one world religion, and the Antichrist is participating in that religion. But in chapter 17, he won't tolerate anymore. I believe that is at the midpoint of the tribulation period, the 42 months in, when it appears that he has died and he comes back from the dead, faking a resurrection so that the world worships him as God, and he insists on worship. He won't tolerate sharing the power with religious Babylon anymore. He won't share his power with the ecclesiastical portion of Babylon, that world religion helped him come to one power and to rule the world. Instead, under his direction, because remember the 10 kings served under the Antichrist, the 10 kings hated her, made her desolate, ate her flesh, and burned her with fire. And so religious Babylon is extinguished. It's put away. It doesn't exist anymore except for the religion of Antichrist worship. All will worship him. And if they won't, they'll be put to death. They must worship him. They must receive the mark of the beast. They must receive his name or his number, or they won't be able to buy or sell or eat, and they'll be killed. And so he will show himself that he is God, 2 Thessalonians 2:4, sitting in the temple, showing himself that he is God, and insisting on worship, actually insisting on worship. Can you imagine such a thing, that a man would insist on worship and calling himself God, but under satanic delusion and satanic empowerment, the Antichrist will insist on worship and demand worship, and he'll receive it. And so we've seen ecclesiastical or the religious Babylon now put aside, and now the Antichrist arises. And now he takes complete and total power of all the dominions of the world. He is the one world ruler. It is the last world dominion that will take place before Jesus Christ comes back. It is the last world dominion of man before Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And that he does, he sets up his kingdom and demanding worship, demanding subjugation, that all subject themselves to him. And you remember that in the conclusion of chapter 17, it says, that woman that you saw is a city that reigns over the kings of the earth. We saw that in 17:18. So it not only is Babylon called a woman, the great whore, the harlot. Why is it a whore or a harlot? Because that is how God symbolizes or talks or speaks of those who worship false gods. Those who don't worship the one true living God is compared to spiritual fornication or spiritual adultery in Israel's case, spiritual fornication in the case of unbelievers, worshiping a God who is no God, not worshiping the one true living God, real God, but worshiping false God, worshiping Antichrist. And so we see that she's not only called a woman, that world religion, but she's also called a city. And then five times in chapter 18, Babylon is referred to as a city that reigns over the kings of the earth. And again, I don't think it's limited to one city. It's called Mystery Babylon. It's going to be pervasive throughout the world. It's going to be one world religion taking over all countries, all powers, all dominions, and all authorities on earth will all be subject to the Antichrist, because he's going to receive not only his natural intellect and wisdom, natural talents and abilities that he has, because he begins to rise to power before he's satanically possessed or demonically possessed, but then supernaturally empowered by satanic power, wisdom, and insight and understanding. He will rule and reign like no man has ever reigned before. It'll be one that makes any other dominion or kingdom look like kindergarten. He will have such control, such power. And we see the devices rising up in the world today by which someone may be able to do that, through artificial intelligence and supercomputers tracking every person, everything that we do and say, every place we go. Your phone follows you wherever you go now. It knows where you go. Your phone can listen in to you anywhere you go and anything you say. And eventually they will be implanted with a chip that shall be followed by artificial intelligence and computers, I believe, and supernatural power to follow people and to track them and to know what they do and say and to control their every move. It's going to be a dominion like no other dominion. And so we come to chapter 18. In chapter 17, the destruction or judgment of ecclesiastical Babylon. Chapter 18 is the destruction or judgment of political Babylon. For it too meets its end and its fate. It comes to an end, even as ecclesiastical Babylon did. So will political Babylon. Ecclesiastical Babylon was destroyed by political Babylon, the Antichrist. Political Babylon, the Antichrist, will be destroyed by God himself. God will destroy him with just a word from his mouth. He shall fall, and he shall be done. He shall be put in prison. And so in 18, we see this. After these things, meta tautou in the Greek. When we see meta tautou, after these things, it tells us that there's a change happening. John is seeing a change. Things are happening. We've seen this several times already. After these things, I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven, and the voice that I heard was like a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, and I'll show you things which must be hereafter. Revelation 4:1. Then we sifted from the churches, and John began to have visions of the future. And then we saw it in chapter 7, where he said, I looked and behold, I saw a great multitude which no man could number out of every people, kindred, nation, and tongue stand before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. Revelation 7:9. John had a vision then of the saints who came into heaven having been martyred for Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. The church has been raptured. These are tribulation saints. There's a transition. And then we saw that again in chapter 15. In chapter 15, he says, Meta atatu, after these things, I saw the temple of the tabernacle of testimony was opened in heaven, Revelation 15, 5. And then we see it again in chapter 19. He said, after these things, Meta atatu, after these things, I heard a great voice of many people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power be unto the Lord our God, Revelation 19, 1. He gets the vision of Jesus Christ returning in power and glory with his saints to rule and to reign with a rod of iron. But here he says, after these things in chapter 18, I saw another angel, Allos in the Greek, not another angel of a different kind, heteros, another angel of the same type, another angel. Angels all over the book of Revelation. And here we see another angel. But this angel came down from heaven. This angel had great power, great exousia, great authority, great power. And the earth was made bright or lightened by his glory. You remember in one of the bowl judgments in chapter 16, in verse 5, it says that he poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his beast became dark. A thick darkness fell upon the kingdom. So the earth is in darkness. The angel comes down, and you can imagine his brightness of his glory. He's just left the presence of God, and the presence of God is on him. The glory of God, the brightness of the Shekinah glory is on this angel. When he comes down, it's like the sun is shining so brightly in a darkened earth. Nobody can miss him. The whole earth is lightened by his glory as if the sun is shining. And what did he do in verse 2? He cried mightily with a strong voice. He cried. Kakao in the Greek means to scream with a loud voice. He screamed. He wanted everyone to hear. No one could miss this. This is an angel screaming with a supernatural voice, a strong voice. He had a message. Babylon the Great is fallen. He says it twice for emphasis. It's emphatic in the Greek. Babylon is fallen. So he is predicting the fall of Babylon. That has been talked about before. Remember in chapter 14. Where he says that another angel followed saying the same thing. Babylon is fallen. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of her fornication. Revelation 14:8. I believe this is probably the same angel. He proclaimed it in 14:8. He's proclaiming it again now as we're looking back. That Babylon is fallen. That means she is destroyed. She's collapsed. She's done. She's finished. God is judging her. This is the end of not only religious Babylon, but political Babylon, the kingdom and the glory and the reign and the rule of that beast, the Antichrist. And so he cries mightily with a loud voice. And then we saw the same thing in Revelation 16. I believe this is tied to the seventh bowl. Because when he pours out the seventh bowl in 16:1, and then in 16:2, says there was a great earthquake such as not since men were upon the earth. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. And that great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Revelation 16:9. The fierceness of his wrath to be poured out on Babylon. And now here it is. It's about to be poured out on Babylon. The angel cries with a strong voice saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. It's finished. It's done. What has she become? Why is God's judgment upon her? Here are some of the reasons right here in verse 2. It's become the habitation of devils or demons and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. It's because of what she has become. And God's anger is poured out upon her. She's the habitation of it. It's a prison. It's the same word, actually, in the Greek where it says in the King James, the hold of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean spirit. It's the word for prison. It's phylake in the Greek. She has become the prison. This city has become the prison for every foul spirit, every demonic power, and every unclean and hateful bird. They're all resting there. It's all come to fruition, all come together in this one place called Mystery Babylon. Babylon, that city that opposes God, that city that seeks to come to God on its own terms, that city that insists on being worshipped, the ruler of Babylon, as being God. And so demons are there. You recall that as we looked at the trumpet judgments, remember in the fifth trumpet, there were 200,000 demons released from the great pit. So many of them came out that the sky was darkened by them coming out. And then also in the trumpet judgments. In the sixth trumpet judgment, it says they released from the river Euphrates, and there was hundreds of thousands of them as well. So demons are just released everywhere, demonic power like we've never seen released upon mankind. And they're going to be coming together in Babylon, in this Babylonian kingdom, serving the Antichrist, serving Satan. And it's where they're all dwelling. It's become the place where they live, the hold, the prison of them. That's where they are. That's their habitation, their place of living. Katakatero in the Greek, their habitation, their place. And so it's become so evil that it's just pervasive with demonic power and demonic influence and demonic deception, deceiving the people to worship the Antichrist, deceiving them into false worship, and giving them every pleasure, every desire of their life, everything they could possibly want. They're materialistic beyond comprehension. 28 things, it says here, as we look at chapter 18, 28 different things that the merchants were selling them because they're materialistic on steroids. Everything they would not deny themselves. Whatever the flesh wanted, they were going to give themselves. They live for pleasure. They live for materialism. And that's going to be happening in the last days. You think we're materialistic now in America, and we are. I mean, if you look at TV and you see the ads, they're trying to sell you the latest and greatest car. They change models every year so that you want that new car, have that new look. They show you mansions. They want you to crave and desire a mansion. They show you new clothes. The styles change 2 times a year. You got to have this clothing. You got to have that clothing. Everything. It's just consumerism. We're a consumer society. But you've seen nothing yet. In this last kingdom of man, this Babylonian kingdom, it'll be materialism gone berserk on steroids. That's what they'll live for, to deny the flesh nothing, to give the flesh whatever the flesh wants. We see the prophet predicted this, and he foresaw this as well in Zechariah. If you would, look back at Zechariah. I know it's one of the minor prophets, we call them, because it's a small book, but it's next to the last book. So look at Matthew, and then just turn back to Malachi, and then Zechariah is right there. Zechariah chapter 5. So just before Matthew and Malachi, Zechariah 5 and verse 5. Then the angel talked with me and went forth and said unto me, lift up now your eyes and see what is this that goes forth. God speaking, or the angel speaking to Zechariah. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goes forth. What's an ephah? It was a basket that Jews, or in that time period, they would put grain, barley, wheat, whatever, be a relatively small basket, but a small person could get in it, maybe 8 gallons, the basket. And so that's what an ephah is. An ephah would be a measurement. They could measure the wheat, the barley, the grain by an ephah. It would be the basket full. And so he says, what is it? And he said to him, he's explaining, this is an ephah that he saw that goes forth, it's going somewhere. And he said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. It'll be a worldwide kingdom in Babylon. He's looking forward, not just at the sins of Israel, but looking forward. As with most prophecies, they have the near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment was the sins of Israel, the far the sins of Babylon. And the prophet Zechariah saw it. And he said, this is wickedness. In the basket was not grain or barley or wheat, but wickedness, and the basket was full. This is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth of it. He put a lid on it. And verse 9 says, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came 2 women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like wings of a stork. Now, a stork is an unclean bird, Leviticus 11:19. We know that a stork is an unclean bird, and birds like that often portrayed evil or wickedness or demons or demonic power. These are 2 demons depicted as women. Unfortunately, women are often depicted as religious evil or idolatry, even as the Babylonian woman, the woman in Babylon, even as you recall when we looked at the study to the churches, to the 7 churches in Revelation chapter 2, a woman was depicted that way. He said, I have somewhat against you because you have that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, who teaches and seduces my children to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed to idols, Revelation 2:10. A woman, often and usually, sadly, is depicted by a woman, religious evil, false religion, false worship. But these are two women, two demonic spirits. The wind was in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. They carried it up. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, Where do these bear the ephah? Where are they taking this ephah? Where is it going? Why are they taking it up, this basket full of evil? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar. Now, if you don't know, Shinar is another word for Babylon. They were Chaldeans, but they were Babylonians, Shinar, the land of Shinar. And so he said, the angel said to him, that they were taking them, the ephah, full of evil, they were taking it to the land of Babylon. And it shall be established and set up upon her own base. So we're going to take it to Babylon and set it upon its own pedestal. And so what we see is, in the end times, demonic spirits taking the ephah full of evil and bringing it into Babylon to set it up on its pedestal, because evil is going to reign, evil is going to rule. He lifts up the lid just briefly so that Zechariah the prophet could see the woman, the evil in the basket, but he shuts the lid quickly because it wasn't time for her to come out. It wasn't time for her to be released. She hadn't been taken to Babylon yet. He was looking forward to that time. Now turn back to Revelation chapter 18. The prophet Zechariah foresaw this great evil that would be throughout the whole earth, he said there, remember in Zechariah. And that's what it shall be. For this nation shall be ruling over the whole earth, over all nations. And that's what he says in verse 3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. There's no exception. This is a worldwide power, a worldwide authority, the last rule and dominion of mankind, the last earthly kingdom before Christ returns and sets up his eternal kingdom, Lord of lords and King of kings, when he returns. But this kingdom will be an evil kingdom. It'll be a kingdom that's the hold of every foul spirit, the habitation of devils, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Remember, unclean birds were symbolic of demonic and evil power. And so they're all going to be there in Babylon. And so not only that, all nations, but now he depicts it. He tells us particularly the kings of the earth, the rulers of the earth have committed fornication with her. And remember, we're not talking about physical fornication so much, though I'm sure that's taking place. We're talking about spiritual fornication. The kings of the earth have committed spiritual fornication. They've forsaken worshiping the one true living God, and they are worshiping the Antichrist as God. Spiritual immorality, spiritual fornication. And all the nations have drunk, all nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication, her spiritual immorality, her spiritual ungodliness and wickedness, worshiping this false God called Antichrist. All nations have drunk. What happens when you drink wine? You become under its influence. You can't talk right if you drink too much. You can't walk right. You can't make good judgment. Some people even drink to the point of blacking out, losing all control of all their faculties. And so it is when all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her immorality. They'll be so consumed with her, so under her influence, that they'll walk, they'll talk, they'll think, they'll act in such a manner as the Antichrist would have them to do. They're drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, of her spiritual immorality, totally consumed with it, completely deceived, totally fooled into believing because they've rejected the one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the only Redeemer and Savior, thinking that they can worship the beast, the Antichrist, and that he will give them eternal life, that he will give them what they're looking for, all the things that they want in life and in the life to come. How fooled they are, how deceived they are. What a great deception. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, verse 3. And not only the kings, but the merchants of the earth have grown rich through the abundance of her delicacies. They've grown rich through her because she has such consumerism. Again, we find 28 items there. The merchandise in verses 12 and 13 and 14, 28 things, and we'll look at that next week. But there it is over and over again. You can't allegorize that. That's another reason why I think it's a great city. You want to say, what's the gold? What's the precious metals? What is the pearls? What's the fine linen? What's the purple? What's the silk? What is the cinnamon? What is the ointment? What is the incense? No, these are all literal things that this city consumes on a grand scale, never getting enough. You know how it is with the flesh. You can't get enough. People who take drugs, they think, well, the next one will do it. The next one will do it. The next one, I got to have it again. People who are involved in immorality, well, the next time, that'll be great. The next time, the next. And it just never ends. You never satisfy the flesh, do you? Eat sugar. You know, you eat some sugar, you want some more. You eat some more, you want some more. Things are addicting. The flesh just craves and wants, and it's never satisfied. And so it is with these people. They never have enough. It'll be, again, consumerism on steroids like we've never seen. Make the way we live here seem like a picnic compared to what it will be then. They'll just be consumed with these. Got to have them, need them. They'll do anything to get them. People will do anything to get the things that they want. They'll lie. They'll steal. Some will even commit murder to get what they want. And so it'll be in the last times. It'll be mayhem and chaos as people seek the things that they want, and they'll do anything to get them, insisting on the things, the delicacies. But they're all going to disappear. They're not going to last. It'll never satisfy. And verse 5 says, verse 4. I heard a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. So there are some people, even in these last times, even these last moments. For remember, we're looking back. We're not progressing forward chronologically. But they hear a voice, come out of her, my people. There are people being saved in the tribulation period. I know it seems unlikely. With everything happening, with such pervasive evil, with such opposition to satanic and demonic power and deception, but people will be saved. Remember, we've talked about this many times already as we've looked at Revelation, that there will be the two witnesses in chapter 11 proclaiming supernaturally for 3.5 years the gospel, and they won't be able to be killed until the time has come. There'll be the 144,000 Jewish evangelists from chapter 7 proclaiming the gospel. There'll be the angel proclaiming the everlasting gospel of peoples, nations, and tongues in Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. And so there'll be the gospel being proclaimed. There'll be people being saved. And so God says, come out of her, my people. It's so easy to fall into being a part of the world, is it not? Everything in this world is designed, all the advertising, all the music, all the movies, is designed to pull us into the world, to the way the world thinks, to shape us into the mold of the world and not of Christ. That's why he says that we're to come out of them. We're not to be a part of it. Because even as it is for them in the last days in the Babylonian system, it's going to be worse and harder, but it's just as tempting for us today to become part of the world. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the renewing of your mind, he says, renew your mind. Come out from among them. Renew your mind so that you're not part of the world. We're not to be part of this world. It's so tempting to live for things, to want more and want better. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if it becomes an overriding desire, if it overrides the other things that are walking with God and serving him and obeying him, then it is wrong. That's why he says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, Matthew 6:33. He said, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:26, there is no riches in the world that can make up for losing your soul. The writer of Hebrews says, let your manner of life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, Hebrews 13:5. John tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it. But he that does the will of God abides forever, 1 John 2:15 and 16. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God, James 4:4. Pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, James 1:27. That's a difficult task, but we're implored to do so, for we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some having coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6:6-10. Yes, they're going to be materialism on steroids. They're going to be just seeking every luxury, every pleasure, denying themselves nothing, much like the world seeks today. As you see the way movie stars live and music people and all these people, just they advertise what they do. Influencers, look at my car, look at my house, look at my clothes, look at my jet, look how I travel. And they get people to try to focus on things that are material, the things of this world. And we must resist that by the renewing of your mind. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by renewing of your mind. Romans 12:1. And so it'll take effort. It'll take discipline to stay in the Word of God, to make that a priority in our life, our prayer life, our worship together, edifying one another, building one another up, praying for one another, helping one another make it through this world as pilgrims going through this world until we come to our heavenly home. Until then, we must strive. We must be disciplined. We must give it all we've got to serve Christ. We must lay it all on the altar. We must crucify self and be dead to self because he has bought us for the price, his very blood. We belong to him. Our life is not our own. It doesn't belong to us. We're bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. For as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. We're a bought people. We're a transformed people. We're a new people. We have new life in Christ. We have peace and joy. We have the abundant life. Speak to people who are so materialistic. Go to the people that have the big houses and have the big jobs, all the stress, the anxiety. Look at their family life. Look at the way they live. I wonder if they're happy. Often they're not. Often they're miserable, stressed out, maxed out. Because they live for the things, and you can just never get all these marbles to fit in the right hole, can you? The pegs just never seem to, you just can't get it quite together. No matter how much money you have, you want a little bit more. I think it was Rockefeller who said, when will you be satisfied? And he said, when I have just a little more. He was a billionaire, the first billionaire on earth. So wealthy, but he wanted more. And so it is with mankind. Just a little more, a little more. Next time, I want it, and that's the way they're going to live. It'll characterize the last days in the Babylonian kingdom. So that he says, there's a voice coming out in verse 4 out of heaven, come out of her, my people. And that voice speaks to us today, to you and to me. Come out of her, my people. Come out of the world. Don't be a part of it. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? What communion does Christ have with Belial? What concord does light have with darkness? What part has he that believes with an unbeliever, an infidel? For what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Therefore, God says, I will walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Touch not the unclean thing, says the Lord, and I will receive you, 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 16. Come out of her, my people. That is an injunction to us, a command to us, an imperative to us. This is in the imperative mood in the Greek to those there living in the last days in the Babylonian kingdom. It is an imperative to us. Come out of her, my people. You are in the world, but not of the world. We live here. We get along here, but this is not our home. And we don't live for the things of this life. We live for the things of the life to come. For those are the eternal things. Those are the things that have eternal value. Those are the things that will not end when this earth is shaken and it's burned up and a new heaven and a new earth come. The things that we do for Christ. As the poet said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. These things are just wood, hay, and stubble. You can't take your car, your home, your clothes, anything with you. That's why James said, come now, you rich men, weep and howl, for your misery shall come upon you. For your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are rusted, and shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were a fire, for you have heaped together treasure for the last days. James 5:1-3. He's talking about the last days, like these people, heaping together treasure for the last days, thinking that, like the world says, he who has the most toys wins. Wrong. They don't bury you with those toys. And they don't bury you with your gold and silver either. That stays here. But what's done for Christ, how we live for him and serve him, the fruit we bring forth for him, oh, that lasts forever. And may we have a heavenly mindset. People say they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Baloney. I don't know anybody that's too heavenly minded. Never have met anybody like that. You can't be too heavenly minded. Our mind should be set on things above, not on things on the earth, Colossians 3:1. So where's your mind today? What are you striving for? What are you living for? And he tells them to come out, imperative mood in the Greek. He commands them to come out. Why? In verse 4, two things. That you be not partakers of her sins and receive not of her plagues. Don't partake of her sins. And because of her sins, God's going to bring plagues upon her, as we'll see. And she's going to suffer. She thinks she's not. She has this in her mind that I sit a queen and I'm no widow and she'll see no sorrow. But she's wrong. It's coming. God is a God of retribution, recompense, requite. He pays back in kind, as we'll see. It says in verse 5, her sins have reached unto heaven. God has remembered her iniquities. Her sins are so many. They're piled up. They're piled up like the Babylonians tried to do with the Babylonian tower. Her sins are just piled up. They've reached up so high, they've piled up so high that they've come unto heaven. The word in the Greek is kalao, which means to stick together. Her sins just keep sticking together, piling up, reaching unto heaven. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. She's not, because she refused to repent. She refused to turn from her wicked ways. He said, we would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Her sins have reached unto heaven, even to the skies. Jeremiah 51:9. They just keep piling up and piling up because she refuses to repent. And God remembers. He remembers her iniquities, and there are many. But God's going to pay her back. That's what we see in verse 6. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. Double just means that it's going to be complete. It's going to be full. It's a similar word in the Greek, diapolos. It means double, double punishment because she had double the crimes. It was the principle in the Old Testament. If the theft be found alive in his hand, whether it be ox or sheep or donkeys, he shall remit double, Deuteronomy 21:19. It was the principle of double. If someone stole something, if someone committed something against someone, they were to pay back double, double. And so it is with Babylon. God says, reward her double. Give her double what she's done. She has conquered the world. She has made the world evil. She has made her evil pervasive throughout the world. She's insisted on demonic religious worship of the Antichrist himself. And God says, give to her double of her sin. She has been brutal. She has murdered the saints. We saw that she was filled with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. John said he saw her. He marveled because she was filled with the blood of the saints and the martyrs, or those who were beheaded for Jesus. She has been ruthless, demanding worship or death. She's demanded that everyone be subject to her rule, her power, and insisting that no one can get away with anything except that which she or he, the Antichrist, has predetermined and made the law of the Antichrist. And they will obey or you'll pay a great price. She's been ruthless, conquering the world, and now God is going to repay her. For God is a God of recompense. Come now, you archers, against Babylon, all you that bend the bow, camp round about her, against her, and let none escape. Recompense her according to her works, according to all she has done, do unto her. For she has been proud against the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, Jeremiah 50, verse 29. God is going to recompense. God is going to give unto her. We're told also, her misery shall come upon Babylon. Her mighty men are taken. All their bows are broken. The God of recompense shall surely requite, Jeremiah 51, 56. God's not going to let her get away with it. There's going to be a payday someday. For Christians, it's a reward. For hard-hearted unbelievers, for these people who have resisted and refused the call of the gospel from the two witnesses, from the 144,000 evangelists, from the angel proclaiming the gospel, hardened their hearts to God and blasphemed the name of God who put the plagues upon them to wake them up and to call them to himself and to judge them, they have refused. Now, the hammer of judgment will fall upon them. And the cup which they have filled to their enemies, how they have treated people, how they have been brutal to their enemies, how they have conquered Israel and all nations around them, how they have ruled with a rod of iron historically and now prophetically in the future that we're looking at in the last days in the Babylonian kingdom, the ruthless kingdom of the Antichrist. That cup of evil which has been filled, that ephah which is filled with evil that's set on the pedestal of Babylon now, filled to her double. They think they're getting away with it. They think they can rule. They think they're billionaires, trillionaires. They can rule the world. They can act with impunity. They can do whatever they want, and they'll just get away with it. It's fine. No, they'll wake up in hell forever. They'll wake up in eternal damnation. How she has glorified herself in verse 7 and lived, the King James says, deliciously. How she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously is a better translation. And she does. This, she's, again, materialistic to the max, consumerism on steroids. She's living luxuriously. She's glorifying herself, saying, look at me, look at all of them. She is proud and arrogant, a hubris on a grand scale that we've never seen. How much she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously. Well, that kind of is indicative of America too, is it not? But especially this last Babylonian kingdom, this worldwide kingdom of the Antichrist. So much torment and sorrow given to her, she's not going to get away with it. God will recompense, God will requite, God will repay, and he's going to repay her double. And look how proud she is. Look at how arrogant. I sit a queen, and am no widow, and I shall see no sorrow. Famous last words. Get ready. Sorrow is about to come. Torment is about to come. You have lived luxuriously. You have ruled over the kings of the earth. You have ruled over all nations. You have done as you will. You are the willful king. Whatever you will, you do. Nothing can stop you, you think. But now it comes to an end. Now, just as religious Babylon was destroyed by this political leader, the Antichrist, now this political leader will meet his end. And this, depicted as a woman or a queen, this great city, now this religious system, this political system will also come to an end, but it'll be the hand of God that destroys it. And so don't think you get away with it. You don't. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap, Galatians 6, 7. There's no way around it. You reap what you sow, and so shall she, and so shall we. So what do you sow? It's not so what. What do you sow? Righteous deeds, deeds that honor and glorify God, a life that lives for him. What do you live for? Verse 8 in conclusion, therefore her plagues shall come in one day. It says one day. It's also depicted as 1 hour. If you look at verse 17, it says, for in 1 hour so great riches are come to nothing. And also he says it again several times, three times. He says in 1 hour, one day, 1 hour. But it's going to come quickly. That's the point. It's not going to be this, like, limited to 1 hour, literally 60 minutes. But verse 19 says the same thing, and they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, for that great city, wherein all were made rich and had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for 1 hour, such great riches are come to nothing. Or she is made desolate. And so she's going to be made desolate. It's going to come to naught, to nothing. This cup that she has filled, the materialism of self-indulgence, of self-glorification, of pride and arrogance and hubris, will all come to a screeching halt in a brief period. Like Daniel, when he talked to Belshazzar, and he said, when he interpreted the handwriting on the wall, meeny, meeny, tinkle, you've been found in weight in the balance and found wanting. And he said, today your kingdom shall be required of you. And then what does it say? It says, that same day was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans or Babylon, slain, killed, Daniel 5:30. Bam, done. Here Babylon was in that day the world kingdom, the world ruler, in one day, in 1 minute. While they were having that party, partying on, just like Babylon will be doing. They'll be partying, they'll be indulging in the flesh, they'll be doing all the things that they've been doing. Bam, it comes to an end. Just like it did for Babylon in history, for Belshazzar that night, in 1 day. That great king and kingdom fell, just as Daniel said. What had happened with Lot? Remember what happened to Lot in chapter 19, verse 22? The angel said, get out of here, flee, go now. I can do nothing until you get there. You want to go to the city of Zoar. I can't do anything until you get there. Go now. And in 1 minute, bam, call it an atomic blast, whatever, God destroyed it instantly with fire from heaven. And those cities were burned up and destroyed. So it shall be with Babylon. For in one day, her judgment shall come, in 1 hour. In a brief time, it's not going to last long. Bam, it's all over, she's gone. This great arrogant kingdom said, I set a queen and shall see no sorrow. I'm no widow. I live luxuriously. I do as I will. I do as I want. I please myself whatever I want. I deny myself nothing. Self-indulgence to the max. And no one can stop me. I do as I will. And instantly, it's brought to an end. Be careful of pride. Therefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. She's going to fall. She thought she never could, but she does. She's so powerful, too big to fail, huh? No, she's going to fail. What's going to come? The plagues. Plague A in the Greek, which means like a hammer. It's really just bam. She's hammered. Plagues will come in one day. Three things: death, mourning, and famine. They're going to come upon her. Death, they're going to die. They'll be mourning over the death and famine because there's nothing to eat. They're going to starve. And then look at this. Just like religious Babylon, ecclesiastical Babylon, just like she was destroyed and completely destroyed and burned with fire so there's nothing left, this is what it says of political Babylon as well. For look at that last phrase. She shall be utterly burned with fire. That the word utterly, completely burned with fire. She shall be completely burned up so that there's nothing left. Utterly, katagao in the Greek. Burned up, burned down, consumed completely. Everything gone. So this great kingdom that ruled the earth with demonic power, having the Antichrist as its head, under satanic deception, will instantly come to an end, and there'll be nothing left. It'll be utterly consumed by fire, just as the 10 kings destroyed and utterly burned religious, ecclesiastical Babylon, so political, militarily, and economic Babylon will be instantly brought to an end. It's amazing to think that Babylon can flourish at this time when you think about the seal judgments have been brought on the earth already. The trumpet judgments, you know, a third of the waters became blood, a third of the fresh waters were blood, a third of the grass were burned up, all the trees were burned up. And you think about a third of the sun, the moon, and the stars were darkened. And then you think about the bowl judgments come, all the seas became blood, all the fresh water blood. The sun was darkened. The sun burned them with heat. I mean, it's amazing. In the midst of all that, what ingenuity, what supernatural power the Antichrist must have to be able to create a materialistic kingdom that is flourishing in the midst of all this chaos, when the consumers are dying by the millions and when the natural resources are being consumed and unusable, and yet somehow they manage to flourish in this and have a materialistic kingdom that allows them to live luxuriously and glorify themselves and to think they'll never see any problem, any trouble. But yet it comes. God's judgment will come in one day, in 1 hour, a brief time. Now, when this happens, I think some come out because he says, come out of her, my people. And remember, as we look forward and we see next week, that there were those standing afar off, the shipmasters, the merchants, the kings of the earth, they stood afar off and they saw the burning of Babylon. They saw the city burning. So there was some time left, I don't know how long, but a little bit of time, so that not the whole world was destroyed when Babylon was destroyed at this time, but there's some left. But ultimately, it will all be destroyed when Jesus comes back and the whole earth is burned, as 1 Peter says, that it shall be consumed by fire, the whole world, and all the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But for now, Babylon comes to an end. The reign of Antichrist comes to an end. This world religion and this world political power, economic power, military power is done, finished, consumed completely, not only by the plagues of death, mourning, and famine, but by fire which shall utterly consume her. And so the question we must ask ourselves in conclusion is, do you live for the things of this world or for the things of Christ? What's the most important thing? Can you say, for me to live is Christ and die is gain, Philippians 1:21? Can you honestly say that? Is it for me to live as fortune, for me to live as fame, for me to live as pleasure, for me to live as to be liked and to get along? What is it? What do you live for? I pray you live for Jesus. And I know we all fail. It's our goal. It's our desire. And we all are still sinners saved by grace. And it's a struggle till we get there. But we must set our minds on it. We must determine to live for Christ. Otherwise, it shall never happen. We must be disciplined in our daily life to spend time in his word so that his word overwhelms and overcomes the influences of the world that are upon us every day, to be materialistic, to be that consumer society that always wants more, to please the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It can be overcome, but it'll take discipline. It'll take practice. It'll take submitting to the Holy Spirit. It'll take walking with the Lord. And when we do, he that walks with the Lord, he says that he'll forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a joy it is to walk with the Lord, to know that our sins are forgiven, to be a new creation, to be a child of God, and that our riches exceed this world. They're in the world to come. Father, thank you for your word, its power, its authority. We can't help but pray, Lord, if there's one without Christ, if there's one who is not born again, if there's one who's yet resisting the Holy Spirit, who has not prayed to receive you as Lord and Savior, confess their sins and come humbly before you. I ask, Father, draw them to yourself today. May this be the day of their salvation, Lord. Don't let them leave here without you. Don't let them go another day, another hour. Draw them to yourself, Lord. Bring conviction of sin and the truth. And I pray for us, Lord, as believers, strengthen us, Lord, in the faith. Deliver us from evil. Lead us in paths of righteousness. May we walk in holiness. May we glorify you. May we strive to be able to say, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. I pray that should be true of each of us. Lord, I pray that each of us will bring forth much fruit for your glory, great fruit, abundant fruit, and fruit that remains. Hineni, Lord, send us to the world. You've sent us. May we be faithful to do so, to glorify you. Be glorified in each of our lives, individually and as families and as a church body. May we be faithful to proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world. May it be our greatest priority, Lord, that all the world must hear. For Father, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And Lord, we thank you that now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Oh, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.